Our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And you can read along in your Bible or the bulletin or on the screen behind me. Our text today continues Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John healed a lame man and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. This is God's word.
Well, a couple years back, Shay and I watched a movie on Hulu called The Mission. And it's a true story. It's a documentary of a 26-year-old Christian missionary named John Chow, who died in 2018 while attempting to take the message of Jesus Christ to one of the last untouched tribes on the planet, the Sentinelese people on North Sentinel Island off the coast of India. And I actually knew John. We were in college together at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We both actually worked in the missions and outreach department of the college together. And so I watched with bated breath. I had, of course, heard of his death when it happened in 2018, you know, when he was reportedly speared by the tribesmen as he approached the island. But the documentary, really what it does, it's a fascinating movie, and really well done. It tells of the lead-up of him embarking on this mission through the lens of John's own diary entries and in the words of his missionary peers at All Nations International, which was his sending organization. It chronicles his motive and his passion to bring Jesus to these people. And what is especially intriguing about the film is that it also presents the other side or other perspective as well. It talks about missions in through the eyes of several secular commentators and academics who speak on what they believe to be the foolishness, really, of Christian missions, an idea that I would say has gained traction in the post-Christian culture we live in. Right, for that reason, the film actually goes beyond just being a commentary on one specific missionary, in that it takes on the larger question of Christian missions in general. Are missions and evangelism and aiming to convert people, is that a good thing? Right? Is it a noble thing to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people everywhere, or should we just let them be and let them believe whatever they want to believe? Right, to quote, you know, one of the secular commentators in the film, he says, "I believe it's unfortunate that we still have people in the 21st century believing first century myths enough to die for them." So what do you think? Right, if you're not a Christian here and you find yourself here today, first off, I'm so glad you're here and you're so welcome here. If you don't believe what we believe, I get why you would agree with something like what Mr. Everett said there. Right? Why would we be so radical about our Christian faith? You might look at John Chow's life and see it as a waste. A bright and gifted young 26-year-old gave his life for what? Honestly, even if you're a Christian here, you might not say it out loud, but you might like think internally, like, isn't that a little bit much? Is that kind of zeal really necessary? Like, maybe this guy, he was just like the Captain America of Christianity. He was a super Christian. He had a special calling to be so evangelistic, but like, does his evangelistic zeal, does it apply to us, to all Christians everywhere today? Right, truthfully, and if you watch the movie, and I would encourage you to do so, even some who share his convictions, you know, may question how he went about it, and that's a fair conversation that the documentary speaks to as well. But again, just taking the larger issue at hand, missions and evangelism, and going to your neighbors and the nations with the sole intent to bring the gospel message to them, okay, why is that important? Is it right, even, that we do that? Some of you who even are Christians might actually say that it's wrong. Okay, and I say that and have proof to back me up because a few years ago, really around the same time that John Chow, you know, this whole thing happened, you know, Barna Research actually conducted a study called Reviving Evangelism, and they found that 47%, so just about half of practicing millennial Christians, agree with this statement. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Right? 47% of millennials, Christians my age, would agree with that statement, that evangelism, it isn't just hard and difficult to do, it is wrong in itself. And it's even more interesting when you compare those numbers to previous generations, right? You could see it up here. Here, there's been a huge turn, a huge shift in our culture. Why is it? Okay, what's the reason that half of Christians today see missions and evangelism as culturally offensive and insensitive and disrespectful? I'll tell you why. Right, you knew I was gonna. It is because we live in an increasingly religiously pluralistic culture here in America. Okay, we have more and more neighbors of different faiths or who don't have any faith at all, and they seem to be doing just fine, right? I mean, we travel the globe. You guys are upwardly mobile. We travel the globe, and you witness other majority faiths in other lands, and we tend to think, like, who are we, right? Who are we to say we are right and they are wrong in terms of what they believe in their religious faith? Okay, we've been affected, even those of us in here, we've been affected more than we know by this idea of religious pluralism, which says that ultimately, okay, pluralism says that all paths and all ways really lead to God in the end. It is illustrated in a couple metaphors. I'll just share with you one, the famous mountain analogy. It goes something like this, right? God or ultimate truth like sits atop at the summit of a mountain, and all of the various religions of the world are simply different paths up different sides of the mountain. And so climbers of one faith or one path may see the scenery differently and follow different routes, but they're all just ascending towards the same mountain peak and are simply different paths to God in the end. Or, you know, maybe you've heard this one, the famous parable of the blind men and the elephant. Have you heard this one? Right, a group of of blind men stumble on an elephant for the first time. They've never felt an elephant before, and each one of them touches a different part of the elephant. Right, and the one who feels the leg says, an elephant is like a tree trunk. Right, and then the one who is holding the tail speaks up and says, no, it's actually like a rope. An elephant is like a rope. And then the one touching the side says, no, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a wall. Right, they are all describing the elephant accurately, but they have limited experience of it. And so they argue about it and are convinced that they're right and everyone else is wrong. The point is, right, pluralism says all the world religions are like those blind men and the elephant. We all have partial, limited truth and understanding. Who are we to say we have the truth? Right, and honestly, it seems like a very intellectually humble thing to say, right? Right, the only problem is that both of those examples are actually the very height of arrogance. Right, because the person telling the story, right, get this, claims to have the privileged vantage point, right? The only way you could see the different paths up the mountain is if you think you have a view from above, from a special overlook where you, only you, can see the whole mountain, right? In telling the parable of the blind men and the elephant, you know what you're doing? You're claiming that you alone can see things clearly. Everyone else is blind, but you can see the whole elephant. And in saying, really, there is no one truth, you're actually claiming to have come to the full truth and the final word on the matter. Now, Christianity, right, does concede, in some sense, right, those examples, Christianity does concede all people everywhere are like people just trying to climb up a religious mountain to find God. Right? Christianity just says we will never make it up to the summit on our own effort. So in Christ, get this, God left heaven and essentially walked down the mountain to come and get us. All of us are like blind men groping an elephant in this world, trying to make sense of God. Humanity, for all cultures and really throughout history, has tried to make sense of God, but we're all spiritually blinded by our sin. We would never be able to figure out who God is on our own, which again is why Jesus had to come as the very image of the invisible God. And this, my friends, is exactly why missions and evangelism is so important. Because all people everywhere are wearing themselves out trying to climb up a religious mountain that they'll never be able to summit because of their human sin. All people are blind and in need of Christ to open up their spiritual eyes, to enter into the new birth so that they can see God clearly. And so even if it becomes looked down on and is annoying to people in our culture, we still must go and take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But this is where we finally come to Acts chapter 4 today. You were wondering when I was going to actually make it back to the text. Right? In our text, we see really, and I just want to share briefly with you, we see three important truths related to evangelism and proclaiming Christ that are really just as relevant today as they were in the first century way back then. First, we see really, like frankly, the annoyance of evangelism in their culture. Okay, get a load of their culture's irritation with Christian evangelism that our culture, I feel like, feels at times too. In verse 2, Fred, it says this, they, the religious leaders, were annoyed, right? Right, the day Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, right? The culture of this day was predominantly Jewish. Right, and these Christians were proclaiming a resurrected Messiah, and so religious and governmental leaders get together, and they are simply, the Bible uses the word annoyed. Okay, remember where we left off again. Gordon, shared this where we left off last week. Right, God had just worked a miracle through the hands of Peter and John, and the crowd surround them at the temple gates, and Peter gets up and preaches, and verse 4 tells us another 2,000 people believed in Jesus and were added to the church. And so in what seems like a matter of days, the church has gone from 120 people to 5,000 people. And the leaders were so annoyed by this, what they do is arrest Peter and John. And they try to silence their voices. In verse 17 and 18, they conclude to themselves, look at what it says, but so that this does not, they're speaking to each other. They say, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. And so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, there are still some places today where physical threats like this are a reality for Christian missionaries and evangelists. But for most of us in America who live here, the threat for us isn't physical as much as it is psychological. Right? If we are vocal about our faith, we might like jeopardize our social standing, our career aspirations. We might like lose a few relationships or social media followers who think that we've gone too far and gotten too radical. And so we are similarly told by the culture we live in to just privatize our faith, like keep it to ourselves. Like you can have it, but the Bible says we simply can't. And Acts 4 reminds us why. It speaks secondly here to the necessity of evangelism. Look at this. Even amidst these threats here, we see the apostles who will soon face martyrdom for their faith. You know, they respond in verse 19 and 20, with this. Look at it says, Peter and John answered them and said, like, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But for us, we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They say we can't stop speaking about what we've seen. Right, the early apostles were killed not for something they believed to be true, but for something they saw with their own eyes, a resurrected Jesus. Right, and what they do here is boil down the question of whether or not like we will share our faith and participate in evangelism. Really, they boil it down to two things. You know, will we listen to God and live as witnesses, or will we listen to man and just keep our faith to ourselves? But again, culture, Western culture says, come on, don't try and convert people. It's okay for you to have your faith, but keep it to yourself. Practice it in a closed room on Sunday morning. But God says again, Jesus came down the mountain for all people. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And friends, if this is true, even if it's uncomfortable for us to share it, everyone needs to know it. And again, Christ isn't just one option among many. Acts 4, again, speaks of the necessity and urgency of evangelism. In verse 12, it says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. But there is no other name that can save people but the name of Jesus. No other religious leader's name can save people. Okay, no one's good works can save themselves. Christianity, it is exclusive. However, it is the most inclusive exclusivity there is because everyone is invited to the party to turn to Christ and be saved if we can only get them the invitation to the family of God. Everyone needs to be saved. From what again? Right? Saved is a biblical word. I think sometimes we look at that the word saved and kind of cringe a little bit, but it's a biblical word. What's he talking about being saved from? Right? The truth is, the Bible speaks of being saved from our need to be saved from eternal death and damnation because of sin, from perishing apart from Christ, from spending an eternity away from God in hell. Right? Everyone needs to be saved from wasting away on the side of the mountain without ever even knowing that God came down the mountain to save us and to carry us back up it if we would only place our faith in Jesus Christ. See, to be saved, people must hear the good news that Christ Jesus came to save sinners like us by taking our sin upon himself on the cross, taking the wrath of God in our place, and in exchange, he offers us his righteous standing and eternal life with God. All people need to do is hear the message and call upon his name in faith. As Paul says in Romans 10, 13, look at this. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Then he asks rhetorically, okay, follow his train of thought here. He says, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And this, my friends, is why we send missionaries to the farthest places on the planet to bring the hope of Jesus Christ and the saving name of Jesus to all people in all nations. You know, a few of us were at the Southern Baptist Convention this week and, you know, got to witness the bright spot there was 63 new missionaries who were prayed over and commissioned and sent out all over the world. Some of them had to get up and stand behind a screen because where they were going, it could not be made known that they were going there as missionaries. Okay, we're going to do this at the end of our service in a mini way as well today with our own short-term mission team going to serve in Kenya. Next week, we're going to pray over them and commission them out. And then also, okay, don't just think it's them. At the granular level, friends, this is why you are called to share Jesus with your neighbors and your coworkers. Again, even if it's uncomfortable and the psychological threat hangs over your head as you do it. Okay, and I know that it's hard, evangelism and sharing your faith, especially, again, in our culture that kind of looks down upon that. I'll be the first to admit that sharing my faith, okay, is really difficult outside of Sunday mornings. Okay, let me do this. Right, this is easy. But outside of Sunday mornings, in my apartment, with my neighbor, that's where it gets really hard for me as well. And this is why it is so important, you know, we see this third and final truth in Acts 4 on the power for evangelism. See, if the Christian message like wasn't true and it you know actually wasn't like truly from God, you know, their threats, these leaders' threats, would have worked. Right, but the reason why we stand here as Christians today is because there was an intangible power at work in and through the early apostles that still enables Christians to be witnesses for Christ still today. It's evident in verse 13. Look at how Luke describes the leader's reaction to the apostles. Okay, it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. Right? They were amazed. They said, man, something is different about these guys. Right? And they could not put their finger on it. They were like, these guys are fishermen, and yet they are proclaiming Christ so clearly and so boldly, even amidst our threats and in their great discomfort because of this. How are they doing it? It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit, which still is what you and I need to be empowered for evangelism. Look at verse 8. It says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them. See, to share Christ, even in our post-Christian culture, we too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit just like they were in their pre-Christian culture. Even after the disciples were threatened and released by authorities, we didn't have time to read this, but actually after they're released and they say, all right, don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore. Okay, what they do is actually go back to their church and they share about everything that had happened to them. And it's so telling. If you have a Bible, you can see it at the bottom of chapter 4. Okay, what do? After they report this to their church, all of them get together and they pray. And they pray for what? For more boldness to speak God's word, even amidst the pressures of their culture. Look at what happens after they pray, down in verse 31. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. But the reason why the early church was able to speak about Christ as boldly as they did was not because they sat around and they just like psyched each other out about it. Like, let's go do it. No, it wasn't because they like role played it out, as helpful as that could be. It was because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there is some debate today. You know, at least like for me growing up, again, I grew up, some of you guys know, in kind of a more charismatic tradition. And there's is some debate as to what, like how do you know you know, how can you know that you're filled by the Holy Spirit? Okay, the question often goes, what is the biblical evidence of being Spirit-filled? Right? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it prophesying? How do you know that you truly have the Holy Spirit? So actually, one time, what I did was I studied this question out in the book of Acts, and do you know what I found? In Acts, the number one characteristic of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is that they are emboldened to share their faith, to evangelize, and to witness for Christ. Friends, to share the good news of Jesus Christ that everyone needs to hear in a culture that finds evangelism a bit annoying as ours, we need to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit and seek His direction and seek His empowerment over and over.